I wish I'd have seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
I oughta been there.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow. When Noah parked that big bad boat on a mountaintop somewhere. When the animals walked off two by two, the mighty God said, "This new world's up to you."
Yeah, yeah.
I wish I'd have seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
I wish I'd have seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
I oughta been there.
Yeah, yeah.
When Moses parted that sea so wide, and the Israelites walked to the other side. What a special sight to see, all of God's children singing, dancing free. I wish I'd seen it. All great stories from the Testament old, all great stories so they told. They're all alive in us today. Listen now, brother, to what I say. What a great time to be a child of God. See old Moses stretching out that rod, to see him turn the water red, to hear what Pharaoh said. I wish I'd have seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
I oughta been there.
Yeah, yeah. Wow.
When God told Joshua it's time to go, and hit those horns with a mighty blow. Yeah. For 7 days they walked around, and the Jericho walls came a crumbling, tumbling down.
Yeah, yeah.
I wish I'd have seen it.
Oh yeah. Well,
I wish I'd have seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
I oughta been there.
Yeah, yeah.
To hear King David play and sing, dropping that giant with the stone and sling. See that army turn and run, through the power of God the battle had been won.
Yeah, yeah.
Wish I'd seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
All great stories from the Testament old, all great stories so they told. They're all alive in our hearts today. Listen now, brother, to what I say. What a great time to be a child of God. See old Moses stretching out their rod. See him turn the water red. To hear what Pharaoh said. I'd have seen it.
I wish I'd seen it.
When my God spoke and the world was here, I'd have seen it.
I wish I'd seen it.
When he made that fiery cloud appear, I'd have seen it.
I wish I'd seen it.
What a wonderful sight to see. When the children of God sing and shout, when the fish spit Jonah out. All great stories from the Testament old, all great stories so they told. They're all alive in our hearts today. Listen now, brother, to what I say. What a great time to be a child of God. See old Moses stretching out that rod, yeah. See him turn the water red, hear what Pharaoh said. I wish I'd seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
I ought to been there.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I'd have seen it.
Yeah, yeah.
I ought to been there.
Yeah, yeah.
I wish I'd seen it. Seen it,
yeah, yeah.
Oughta been there,
yeah, yeah.
See it,
yeah, yeah.
I oughta been there,
yeah, yeah.
I wish I'd seen it,
yeah. I wish I'd seen it.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. As we did last week, we are going to read a short excerpt from the book by Tim LaHaye, Faith of Our Founding Fathers, for the purpose of reminding us how this country began. Another evidence of the strong religious consensus of America's founders appears in the fact that all 13 of the original state constitutions refer to Almighty God as the author of liberty or mention their dependence on His providence to sustain them as a free people. In the words of the North Carolina document, we read this: "We, the people of the state of North Carolina, grateful to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of nations, for the preservation of the American Union and the existence of our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon Him for the continuance of those blessings to us and our posterity, do for the more certain security thereof and for the better government of this state, ordain and establish this Constitution." The document from New Jersey. "We, the people of the state of New Jersey, grateful to Almighty God for the civil and religious liberty which He hath so long permitted us to enjoy, looking to Him for a blessing upon our endeavors to secure and transmit the same unimpaired to succeeding generations, do ordain and establish this Constitution." The document from Rhode Island. "We, the people of the state of Rhode Island and Providence Plantations, grateful to Almighty God for the civil and religious liberty which He hath so long permitted us to enjoy, and looking to Him for a blessing upon our endeavors to secure and to transmit the same unimpaired to succeeding generations, do ordain and establish this Constitution of Government. In the words of the document from New York, "We, the people of the state of New York, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom, in order to secure its blessings, do establish this Constitution." Now, there are more of these documents recorded. These are from 1868, respectively, 1844, 1842, and 1846. And that's why within these documents you will see not only the statement, but the relative enjoyment of a time of peace and the ability to preserve and protect the freedom that these people had, being based upon the sovereignty of God recognized by them. Now, you and I today have a choice to make. The choice would be, do we serve this God? Do we know this God? Do we seek this God? Do we even believe that this God exists? That's the question, isn't it? And that's a hard question to answer. It's not one that I expect you to be able to answer perhaps today. But we begin our studies here on the Word of Life in Matthew chapter 13. Thank you for indulging me for that introduction. Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. If you remember, we began our studies last week by seeing the setting, the scene that was there for that parable to be told. The crowds gathered, Jesus in the boat. Jesus begins to tell a story that is a very, very plain story. Something that would be understood by everybody there. The sowing of seed in the method of broadcasting it, casting it out upon various places. We looked at the end of our study last Lord's Day and noticed that there are, within that large group of people gathered, there are two distinct groups that exist. The first group is mentioned in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. Some came to Jesus and asked a question. And Jesus in verse 11 acknowledged, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." You see in verse 11 the existence of those two groups. This is referred to several times throughout the rest of what Jesus has to say. But I want you to understand that it's not just that the apostles would understand. The disciples is the word that's used. That would be those that were following Jesus, not just the apostles, but very likely others that were gathered that day. And then there is them. Them as those that didn't ask. Now, I just betrayed my Arkansas roots, didn't I? Them as those that didn't ask. I want you to understand very clearly that Jesus recognizes a difference between these two groups. Now, we read the passage in last week from in Matthew chapter 13 from verse 10 to 17, so perhaps we won't read it this morning again. But let's talk about what is said in that passage. If Jesus begins by recognizing that there are two groups there, who does he address his remarks to? Does he address his remarks to those who were not seeking to know what it was that he had meant? Or does he address his remarks to those who seek the understanding of what Jesus was saying? Now, you and I can very easily look at this and tell the answer to that question. Jesus is speaking to those that came to ask him about the meaning of the parable. He begins by explaining why he's speaking in parables, how the speaking in parables works, and then down at verse 18, you'll notice going through verse 23, not said to the crowd, but said to those who came and asked, he gives an explanation of the parable. Let's look at the statements as we read them here. In verse 11, Jesus talks about how to them, to those that came and asked, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So what he's going to do is go ahead and reveal the mystery of the kingdom of heaven in this parable. to those who did not ask, at the end of verse 11, it's not been granted. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus loves them less. It doesn't mean that they don't need a Savior. But they aren't asking the question. Did you ever have somebody try to tell you something that you didn't want to know? Maybe they're talking to you, they're giving you all kinds of information, and you're thinking in your head, I didn't ask this question, I don't want to know this. It's a ridiculous situation, isn't it? If you try to tell somebody something that they have no desire to get a hold of. Now, they might need it, but they don't have a desire for it. It's hard to communicate to somebody that doesn't want to hear what you're having to say. So Jesus, in this manner, speaks to the whole crowd the story, but he speaks to those that come and ask what he's about to say. Look at verse 12. He says, whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he'll have an abundance. Now, what's that talking about? Well, Jesus is apparently saying to those that have, that is, that come and seek with the understanding that they have, they seek to understand more, to that one that has, more will be given. What about to those who do not seek? Look at the rest of verse 12. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, I want you to notice that it doesn't say that Jesus is going to take it away from him. People have accused Jesus of that, of only speaking to the people that he wanted to speak to. But that's not the point here, you see? What Jesus is saying is that if you don't begin to seek, it becomes less likely that you will begin to seek. Now, just think about it. Now, you don't have to take this because I say it, but you study this passage and you see what's said, and perhaps we can come to an understanding of what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 13. Therefore, based upon that, I speak to them in parables. Based upon some seeking, some not seeking, I speak to them in parables. Well, what was the result of Jesus speaking in a parable in this case? Well, the result was that some who wanted to know more came and asked, and those who didn't want to know more didn't come and ask. So therefore, he says in verse 13, I speak to them in parables. Why, Jesus? Because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, you see clearly what he means there, don't you? You can hear the words and not get the meaning. You can see it and not perceive it, not grasp it. That's what Jesus is saying. There were many people that day who did not get what Jesus was saying. Why? Because they didn't come and ask. They didn't seek. They didn't want a deeper knowledge. What they wanted was to be a part of the crowd that was listening to Jesus, and wow, isn't he a great speaker, and don't you just love listening to him? But some said, Jesus, teach us. That's who he's talking to. Verse 14 through 15, quote the prophet Isaiah. In talking about the nation of Israel then and the people that were there with Jesus this day, Isaiah makes the point of saying just exactly what Jesus said. You'll keep on hearing, not understand, keep on seeing, not perceive. Why? Because your heart has become dull. That is, you have lost the desire to seek what God has. Now, don't be offended by what I'm about to say, but understand very clearly that I say this with no malice. There are people today who could care less that God exists. There are people who live today who couldn't care less, if they tried to, that Jesus died in their place. What we understand is that not everybody's like that. Some don't desire this, and some do. And that is who the gospel has a great meaning to. The heart has become dull, verse 15. With their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Why? Because if they had their eyes open and their ears were working, they would turn and be healed. And Jesus goes on to say, your eyes are blessed because they see. Your ears are blessed because they hear. Many others have desired to understand what you are seeking today, Jesus says. They did not see it, Now, why did they not see it? Because they were those prophets. They were those of times before. But there's a blessing for them. In a few moments, we'll talk about what Jesus continues to say. Right now, a song.
Once upon a tree, he died at Calvary. Once upon a tree, he suffered loss. Greatest story told, starting with these words. Once upon a tree, once upon a tree, on a tree, he died at Calvary. Once upon a tree, on a tree, he suffered loss. Greatest story told, yes, ever told, starting with these few words, no, not with once upon a time, but once upon a tree. Upon it they crucified Jesus. He suffered, he bled and died, so that you and I can receive the gift of life. Once upon a tree, on a tree, he suffered loss, the cost, greatest story told, yes, ever told, starting with these few words, no, not with once upon a time. Once upon a tree, no, not with once upon a time, but once upon a tree.
So, the best way to understand the Bible is to let the Bible explain itself. If you are wanting to know what Jesus was saying in this parable, you will want to listen as we read from verse 18 down to verse 23. There's nobody better in the world to explain what Jesus meant, and you need to listen to what he said, than Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, if you're wanting to understand what this parable says, don't go to commentaries to understand it. Don't even come to me. Just listen to what Jesus has to say. The idea of the parable Jesus says is that the seed that's sown is the word of God. And you know what? The same people can hear the word of God and have very different reactions to it. One of the most troubling reactions to me is not the absolute disbelief of the word of God, but it's a person that would listen to what God says and say something along this line that, quote, "I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that," unquote. That's very disturbing to me because that person can look straight into the word of God, straight into the face of God. And when God says something, they can say, "Well, that might be what God says, but that's not what I believe." That's a scary proposition. How would you like to stand before God in that final day that the Bible talks about and say to him, "Well, God, I know you said that, but God, that's just not what I believe"? Isn't it a ridiculous thought to approach God like that? Now, you see that that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people that choose and pick out of God's word the things that they desire and throw the rest away. Now look at what Jesus says. Verse 19, "One hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. The evil one," who would that be? Satan? Yeah, Satan comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, whose fault is it if a person doesn't understand? Well, it's not the fault of the teacher in this case. Teacher is God. God put the word here. The word is understandable. It's what people do with the word of God that's not able to be understood quite often. People have a lot of different ways that they look at the word of God. But if God wrote the letter, don't you think that he could be successful? But Satan gets in the way sometimes, doesn't he? He takes away what's there. Look at verse 21. "One on whom seed was sown on the rocky places." Somebody hears the word of God. They get all excited and they have all of this energy for doing what God says. And then they hear something else and they get all excited and they have all this energy for doing whatever that is. You ever seen a person that goes from one cause to another just full of energy all the time and can't land on anything and stay there? Well, verse 20 and verse 21 describe that person. The one who hears the word immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, listen to what's said. What does it take to separate you? How deep is your commitment to the word of God? That is the point of this person that goes from one thing to the other. I'll stay with the word of God as long as it's comfortable, but then if it gets uncomfortable, I'm going to something else. There are all kinds of ways that Satan can get in the way. This is one more way. Look at verse 22. "The one on whom seed was sown among thorns," things that get in the way. That's what Jesus said. The worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Do you notice something in common about these first three seed sowings? If you don't, I want you to notice that in all three, the seed becomes unfruitful. there is only one out of the four that the seed bears fruit. Would it be going too far to say that three out of four people will turn their back on God? You know, a lot of people like to believe that everybody is going to be saved at the end because God is such a God of love that there is no way that God could say, I have to let you go. Is that really how God is? You see, God gives us a choice. If a person rejects the choice of God, what would you expect God to do? You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus was talking about two roads of life, and one of them was a very broad way, a very easy way to be in, and many people are in it, and Jesus said it leads to destruction. And then he said there's a real narrow road that's not such an easy thing to find, not such an easy thing to walk, and few there be that go in it, and that's life. Destruction is going to be chosen by the majority. Not that God chooses destruction for them, but people just don't live by the light that they have. You know that, don't you? You realize that that's true because you look around you and you see that the vast majority of people, even that claim some allegiance to Christ, may claim it on Sunday or may claim it when they're in a tight spot and need some help. But perhaps the rest of their life says, I'm on my own right now. It's like they look at God, and we've illustrated it this way before, perhaps as a lifesaver. If you're out in the middle of the river drowning and you need help, you cry out and somebody throws a lifesaver and you're saved. Once you get on land, whew, I made it. I'm okay now. And the lifesaver is left behind. You ever see anybody take that lifesaver with them, keep it, and not take it off? It doesn't happen that way, does it? You see, when a person looks at God in this way, they have disrespected what God has done. They have dishonored the Son of God. They have dishonored Calvary, resurrection, the ascension. All the things that Jesus has become have been cast aside. The vast majority of people that have ever lived will be lost. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. I wish that he had said something different, but I'll tell you the truth. I can only say what he said. There are a lot of people today who Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, say will be disillusioned on that final day. Many will say to me, Jesus said on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, work mighty works? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because God is fickle and God goes back on his word and God doesn't mean what he says? No, because people are more than willing to accept religion as they see that it ought to be. You see, I know the Bible says that, but I don't believe that has an outcome. The rejection of what God says, the sowing of the seed, the word in your life, leads to three out of four in this parable being unfruitful. The only blessing comes when you seek and you accept and you submit. God is here. He is not far from us. He is able to be accessed in the way that he has chosen to be accessed, that is, through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, if you come on his terms. And the problem with us is we're so stuck on ourselves that we often don't want to come on his terms. Now, we've said before on the Word of Life that what we're about is what the book says. If today this message has hurt your feelings, then perhaps you stand at the same place that those in Acts chapter 2 did. They were pierced to the heart, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And Peter told them in answer to their question, what must we do? To repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you want life? listen to what God says. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our study into the glimpses of the life of Christ.